Please turn in your Bible with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're in our Follow Me series where we are breaking down the definition of a disciple in Mark 1:17, where Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men." The follow me aspect deals with salvation, a person coming to know God in a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. And then the second part of that definition that Jesus says is, "I will make you become." This is the doctrine of sanctification. That once we come to know Christ, we begin to grow in Him and make spiritual advancements, becoming more like Him as God separates us from sin and sets us apart for His purposes in this world. And we are now looking at the things that God uses in the believer's life to sanctify him or her, to grow us in our relationship with Christ. And last week, we began looking at the text in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. This morning, maybe you can identify with the following prayer. "Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, or nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. Haven't failed to be your witness or to set myself apart for your use. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen." Can you identify? You see, to become what God wants us to be, to be made over in the image of Christ, where we are becoming like Him in our character and our conduct, that is the ultimate goal of sanctification. The Christian needs help. Jesus Himself told His disciples, "You cannot do anything without me." In that very definition, we are breaking down as a church when Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." He said that He would be the one that begins the transformation process in us. When Jesus was on the earth with His disciples, He was the one who was bringing about the change in their lives. He was the one who was guiding them. He was the one who was teaching them. He was the one who was correcting them. He was the one who was rebuking them. He was the one who was encouraging them. He was the one who was empowering them to do all that He commanded. But yet, as we saw last week, Jesus tells His disciples in the Gospel of John, we see it hinted at first in chapter 13 and then in chapter 14, that Jesus is not going to always be with His disciples in a physical manifestation. So what was the disciple to do? The follower of Jesus in the absence of Jesus. We saw in this text that Jesus told the disciples that they had this commandment to love Him and to continue to keep His commandments even though He was going to be gone. That He would be with them a little while longer, and where He was going, they could not come because He was going to be returning to the Father by way of the cross and resurrection and ascension to heaven. But yet, in His absence, they still had the responsibility to love Him and to obey Him and thus to continue to become like Him. What was the disciple to do? Jesus knew that they would need a resource. And so Jesus tells them, in conjunction with this command, that He was going to provide such a resource for them. He was going to secure for them someone who would help them to become everything that they needed to be. Look in the text with me, John chapter 15 or 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. In this text, we see that Jesus, in connection to this commandment to love Him and obey Him and to continue to grow in Him, He's telling the disciples that He was going to secure for them a resource in His absence. And we saw in this text last week that the main idea of this text is that the Holy Spirit is the Christian's greatest resource, who helps us to love Jesus and to obey Jesus in this world. What was Jesus going to do for them? He was going to provide for them the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? Last week, we looked at why the Holy Spirit is the greatest resource to the Christian. It's because of who he is, first of all. Who is he? We see in verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father. He is the promised petition of Jesus. Jesus told the disciples that as he was heading to the cross, they were on his mind, and he had a prayer request to his Father. God the Father always hears Jesus, and he always answers his request, and he tells them, I'm going to pray for you. So the Holy Spirit is the promised prayer of Jesus on our behalf. Second of all, we notice that he's not only the promised prayer of Jesus, but he's also the personal gift of the Father. Jesus says he's going to ask the Father in verse 16, and then he says, he will give you another helper. That God the Father would hear Jesus, he would answer his request, and he would give us a gift. He is not just merely a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God the Father has given to the Christian to live the Christian life. He is the gift from God to us. And then thirdly, we notice that the Holy Spirit is the divine helper for the Christian. Jesus said, I'm going to ask for another helper. As we looked at this term last week, we noted that many of our Bible translations, this title for the Holy Spirit is translated in different ways. It really has the idea of someone who is called alongside of another for assistance, to give them aid for whatever situation they have need of. And so the best translation that we can come up with right now, it seems to be to describe the Holy Spirit as the Christian's helper. He's the one who helps us in whatever way that we need it. And the fact that Jesus says, I'm going to give you another helper, he was telling them that what I've done for you, the Holy Spirit's going to come in my place, and he's going to continue the work that I started with you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, he is God with us, and he is the one who comes to the believer upon conversion, and he is the one who helps us to become everything that God wants us to be in Christ. So the Holy Spirit is our greatest resource for Christian living, first of all, because of who he is. Well, this morning we're going to finish this text, and we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is our greatest resource for Christian living because of what he does, because of his activity. I want you to note, first of all, with me in this text, that the Holy Spirit, the way he works in us, the first thing he does for us is that he assists us. He helps us. The fact that Jesus calls him the helper tells us that he has a variety and number and complexity of activities and functions that he does in our lives to help us. What Jesus did for the disciples, the Holy Spirit does for the Christian today. Now you say, well, what ways does the Holy Spirit help the Christian? Look with me at John chapter 14, verse 26. The Bible tells us that first of all, as the helper, the Holy Spirit, he teaches us. John 14, 26, Jesus says to the disciples, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. One of the activities of the Spirit when he comes into the life of the believer is he is the one who gives us the instructions of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that you and I and our natural man, we cannot understand the spiritual things of God. And so the Holy Spirit has this illuminating activity that he does in our lives. He opens our mind, he opens our eyes, and he helps us to comprehend, to understand the deep things of the Word of God. So it's the Holy Spirit as our helper. He teaches us. Notice also in that text in verse 26, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Jesus tells the disciples the way they were going to be able to remember everything that he had taught them is that the Spirit would come upon them and he would bring it to their minds. That's how we know that the Word of God is actually the Word of God, because the Spirit of God worked in them to recall all of Jesus' teachings. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't continue to give revelation in the way he did in that day, but this text shows us that the Spirit works to remind us of the things of God. It is the Spirit of God, when you're in a certain situation, who brings to your mind that text in Scripture that you have remembered or something you were taught in Sunday school class. He is the one who's not only teaching, but he's also reminding you and I of the Word of God. In chapter 15, look in verse 26, Jesus says to the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. Jesus is telling the disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to be the witness to him in this world. The Holy Spirit is the one who is witnessing to Jesus as the preacher preaches, as the individual Christian shares the Word of God. Notice that he says, he's going to testify to me, and then also you're going to testify to me. That is a function of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. He works in us to point others to Jesus and invite them to Christ and say, come to him. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, he reminds us, he testifies. Look in chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus here continuing his dialogue on the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, the Holy Spirit has a work that he does in the lives of lost people, which also aids us in our walk in this world. He is the one, upon hearing the Word of God, when they are challenged with Scripture, who takes that word and he convicts their heart. He impresses it to tell them that what you're hearing is the truth, that you are a sinner, that you are unrighteous, and that judgment is coming. You see, you and I would never be able to lead one person to Jesus Christ if the Spirit of God was not taking the words that we're speaking with Scripture and actually convincing the lost world that it's actually true. I've heard it said many times, and I've said it here before, whatever you and I can talk someone into, someone else can talk them out of. But what the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces of, it's a done deal, it's sealed, it's permanent. And the Bible's telling us the Holy Spirit has this convicting activity. As I'm preaching right now, if you're lost and you don't know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit who's taking the words that I'm speaking from the Word of God, and he is telling you, yes, it's true. There is a God in heaven who loves you and who made you. You are going to stand before him one day, and you're going to be judged because this is his world, and we're going to answer to the God who's made us. And that's not good news for you because you are a sinner. You have broken the laws of God, and you stand condemned. But there's good news. God loved you enough that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He was the God-man, never once disobeyed God, and he willingly gave up his life on the cross. He took the death that you deserved, the judgment that you deserved, and he absorbed it in his body, dying for you and me. He was taken down off that cross. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He's now victorious over sin, and he has the power to grant a pardon to everyone who will trust in him by repentance and faith. You see, the Holy Spirit takes that message, convinces your heart that it's real, and that's how you come to know Christ. Otherwise, you and I would never be able to lead anyone to Jesus. So how does the Holy Spirit help? He teaches, he reminds, he testifies, he convicts. Look in verse 13. He guides. But when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who directs us. He leads us. He points us in the way that God wants us to walk. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible tells us, Jesus told his disciples shortly before he ascended into heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. See, it's the Holy Spirit who fills a man and gives him the courage and the boldness to speak out in a hostile world that opposes God. He gives us that strength. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. The Bible tells us, listen to this, in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses. How does he help our weaknesses? We don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, there are times when you just don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit that God's given us, he gets on his knees inside of you. And he cries out to the Father with groanings that cannot be uttered. This is not talking about some private prayer language because the text says these groanings can't even be voiced. It is the Holy Spirit who is crying out to God the Father according to God's will that it be done in our lives because he knows what we need. So how does he help us? He prays for us. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, he gifts us. He distributes gifts. He gives us spiritual giftings that are unique the way God wants us to work in the church to carry out ministry. 1 John 4:13 tells us that he assures us, by this we know that we abide in him because he's given us his spirit. Romans 8:16, the spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. God gives you a peace through his Holy Spirit that you actually belong to him. The Holy Spirit is speaking inside of us, testifying that that is true. He produces fruit. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the Holy Spirit who begins to transform our character inside. You and I can't produce these character qualities. The Holy Spirit does it through us. He liberates us from sin, Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You and I cannot kill sin, but the Holy Spirit in us can put it to death. And it's through the Spirit that we're able to do that. And then last of all, Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. That word walk, it means to walk in obedience, to follow the ways of Christ. The way we obey is the Spirit of God enables us in obedience. Jesse and I were talking the other day in his office about just the character changes God has made in our lives since we came to Christ. I gave my life to Christ around 12 years old, and I wasn't discipled till sometime after that. And by the time I got into high school, I had various sins in my life, but God was working in my heart. And as I bowed the knee to him and I said, God, I really want to get serious with you. There was something that God began to do to convict me of that was wrong in my life. I had picked up this very bad habit of speaking coarsely. I used to cuss just because it was the cool thing to do. And I'd picked up this very bad habit. My words were not pure as they should have been. Let me tell you what God did in my life with that. I got into the Word of God, and I saw that I was not to be somebody who used profane speech. And the Holy Spirit helped me understand that in the Word of God. Then the Holy Spirit began to convict my heart that I was not walking according to the Word of God. So he taught me from God's Word. He convicted me that it was wrong. Then the Holy Spirit gave me the power to stop doing that. He worked in my heart to clean up my words. And then he enabled me to start walking in obedience, to start using good words, wholesome words, pure words. You see, that was the Holy Spirit working inside of my heart. I'll give you another example. When I was exploring options for seminary, after God had called me to preach, I drove all the way out to Raleigh, North Carolina, and I looked at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. When I got on to the campus, I just didn't like what I saw. When I toured the campus with the tour group and the tour leader, my heart was just not connecting with what he was saying or the people I was with. When I explored the community, there was nothing inside of me that was desiring to go to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, so I drove back home. There was the option to go to Mid-America in Memphis, Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, and I had no desire to explore it. But then I had this prompting in my heart. I had heard about Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and I talked it over with a mentor of mine, and he said, Donald, you really need to check out Southwestern. I came out to Southwestern. When I stepped on the campus, I was like, man, I really like this place. When I was in the tour group, I really connected with the people that I was with, and the guy who was leading our tour group, my heart connected with his, and I started having a peace about this school, and I drove around the community, and I really felt like that the Holy Spirit was telling me, this is the school that you need to attend. God gave me a peace. He opened the doors. You see what the Holy Spirit was doing there? He was guiding me to the place where God wanted me to go to school, because God had other plans for me. He wanted me to go and pursue a PhD that I had no idea about. He had a specific professor he wanted me to study under. He had friends that he wanted me to develop friendships with there. He had this beautiful, godly woman that he wanted me to meet who would be my wife in ministry. You see, I was sensitive to the Spirit leading my life. God, the Holy Spirit, was helping me. He was assisting me to become what God wants me to be. Let me ask you this morning, is there a conviction in your heart over some kind of sin, an area of disobedience? That's the Spirit leading you to become holy. Is there something that you've been pursuing but the doors keep closing? That's the Holy Spirit showing you this is not the direction that you need to go. God's got another plan for your life. It's the Holy Spirit. Have there been things that have been coming to your mind, spiritual things, that you've been thinking more about? Bible study, evangelism, worship. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that's performing this reminding function because He wants to lead you in obedience to do God's ways and God's things. Has there been this desire in you to start reaching out to people that was formerly not there within you? That's the Holy Spirit empowering you, giving you this boldness and this courage to testify to Jesus. You see, how does the Holy Spirit help us? He's the one who comes along and assists us in all of these various ways. There's a second activity the Spirit does in addition to helping us. The Bible shows us here that He remains with us. Look in verse 14:16, I'll ask the Father, He'll give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Jesus has told the disciples that in His physical manifestation, He's not going to be there any longer. The cross lies ahead, and then the resurrection and the ascension to heaven. His historical physical presence was temporary. There was this set time in the plan of salvation where Jesus would come and then Jesus would no longer be on this earth. It was set up that way according to the scheme of God. His time was limited. But Jesus said, I'm going to ask for you a helper who will be with you forever. This phrase forever, it speaks of an unlimited duration of time. It speaks about an indefinite duration. It speaks of a time that has no end. The Holy Spirit's coming would not be temporary for the believer in Christ. The Holy Spirit's coming would be a permanent situation forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 speak of this. The Bible says, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, listen, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, a guarantee of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You see in that text, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as the seal of God upon us. Archaeological excavations in Palestine have revealed that a number of jar handles and toppers that would go upon jars, they had seals upon them. Back in this day, a seal was an ancient device, usually some kind of a signet ring or a cylinder that had an imprint on the bottom of it. And it was this ring or cylinder was pressed into a soft clay or a soft wax. And once that clay or that wax hardened, it would be a permanent mark. Seals were used for a variety of purposes, and some of the main purposes were that they showed ownership, authenticity, and security. God is telling us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that the Holy Spirit is His seal upon our lives. It is His mark upon us that we are actually His possession and that He owns us, that we are authentic, that we actually are the children of God. And it is a permanent marker of security. When Jesus said, I give you the Holy Spirit forever, He was telling us here that once the Holy Spirit is yours, He's never going to leave you. You know what that tells us? There is security in the believer. You can't be saved and lost and saved and lost, because once God gives the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Let me tell you what this means. You are never going to go anywhere. You're never going to go through a trial. You're never going to experience any kind of situation in life where the Holy Spirit is not going to be with you. He doesn't come and then leave. He doesn't check in and then check out. The Holy Spirit is given to us to be our helper forever. So how does the Holy Spirit help us? One, He assists us. Two, He remains with us. And then third of all, we see in this text, He guides us. Look in verse 17. The Helper, He will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth. This title, the Spirit of Truth, it communicates at least two thoughts about the Holy Spirit for the Christian. First of all, this phrase, Spirit of Truth, tells us that the Holy Spirit is characterized by truth. In other words, truth is one of His primary attributes or qualities that is innate in the Spirit of God. So according to this label then, Jesus wants the disciples to understand that the Spirit that they are getting is the truthful Spirit. This is what that means for you and I. The Spirit of God, in Him, there is no error, there is no falsehood, there is no deception, there is no kind of lie in the Spirit of God. He is completely genuine, completely true. He is completely real. There's nothing about Him that is contradictory to truth. So this describes a quality of the Spirit, but it also describes something further about the Spirit. Being the Spirit of Truth, He is the one who communicates truth. He is the one who teaches truth. He is the one who guides us into truth. Now think about this. Since He is God the Holy Spirit, He's equal to the Father and the Son, but has distinctive activities within the Godhead. He is the one, first of all, who is completely true. In Him there is no lie. He is the one who knows all truth because He is God. And as a result, everything that the Spirit does in our heart to help us in our walk with Christ, He is going to witness to. He's going to reveal. He's going to speak. He's going to point us to that which is truth about God. Now, let me show you application for this. Look in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told His disciples, He said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Jesus says that He is the truth. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. So do you know what that means the Holy Spirit does in your life? He's always going to bear witness to Jesus. He's always going to point you to Jesus so that you can imitate Him in your character and conduct and become more like Him. And He's always going to be using you to point others to Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit, He is the third person of the triune Godhead who comes to this earth. He never seeks to draw attention to Himself. You want to know who He tries to draw attention to? He wants all eyes to be upon Jesus. Jesus said when He comes in John chapter 16, He will glorify Me. And so the Spirit of God is the one who seeks to point us to Jesus and our walk and Jesus and our witness. Let me give you an example. This past week as I was working out at the gym, I saw a guy working out in front of me who had an Arkansas Razorback jersey. And I'm telling you, anytime I see somebody from God's country, I got to go over there and talk to him. So I walk up to this guy, introduce myself. His name's Philip. Ask him if he's from Arkansas. He said, yes. He went to school at the University of Arkansas. So we start talking a little football and getting to know him a little bit. And I said, man, it's always great meeting somebody from God's country. Just wanted to come over here and just introduce myself. And as I was talking to him, you know what's going on in my heart and my mind? Donald, you need to invite him to church. You need to give him a gospel tract. Now, why in the process of talking to Philip was my heart being stirred to invite him to church and to give him a tract? Because I didn't have time to go into the gospel with him because he was busy. I'll tell you why. The Spirit of Truth was wanting to use me to point him to the truth. And so I pulled out a tract and a card, told him who I was, where I pastored at, and I said, in this tract, it explains how you can have a relationship with the one true God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I gave him something to read. You see, that's an example of the Spirit of Truth working to witness and point us to the truth. Let me tell you another thing this means. Look in John chapter 17, verse 17. So Jesus is the truth. Now look at what Jesus says in His prayer for the disciples shortly before He goes to the cross. He's praying to the Father and He says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, God's word is His truth to us. And so what the Holy Spirit's going to do, since the Bible is God's truth, He's always going to guide us in a way that is consistent with what the Word of God teaches. Somebody stops by my office and they're saying they think they're feeling led in a certain way by God's Spirit. One of the first things we're going to do in what they're telling me, we're going to look at their situation and then we're going to compare it against the Word of God. Because you know what? He will never lead you to disobey what God's already said. He's going to always correct you and point you to walk in the ways and the will of God. So the Spirit of God, because He is the Spirit of truth, He always points us to Jesus in our own walk and in our witness. And then He's also going to point us to the Word of God to not only become like Jesus, but to obey everything Jesus has given us. Fourth, the Bible shows us in this text that the Holy Spirit not only helps us and remains with us and guides us, but the Holy Spirit distinguishes us. Look in verse 17 again. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. You see, with this statement, when Jesus says, who the world doesn't know because it cannot receive or see Him, Jesus was telling them that the coming of the Holy Spirit was going to divide people into two groups. Those who had the Spirit and those who did not have the Spirit. The word world here, as Jesus uses it, it speaks of the sum total of all unbelievers. Every person who does not follow Jesus, every person who's not a disciple of Christ, they haven't repented of sin and trusted in who He is and what He did for them on the cross, they are a part of the world. And so what the Bible is telling us here in this text is that the people are of the world because they don't have the Spirit. And you'll say, well, why do they not have the Spirit? One commentator explains it easily this way. The incapacity of the world to receive or see or know the Spirit is due to its rejection of the revelation in Jesus and the consequent blindness under the judgment of God. The reason people don't have the Spirit of God in this world is because they have rejected the truth that God has given in Christ. You see, before you can receive the Spirit of God, you have to receive the Christ of God. And if a person rejects Christ, then they cannot have the Spirit. And so what Jesus is telling us in this text is that the Holy Spirit sets us apart from the world. Have you ever heard someone say, boy, you Christians, you guys are just different. You don't talk like we do. You don't go to the places we do. You don't do the things that we do. You're just different. You know what I like to say in response to that? Well, that's true. We are different. And that's what the Holy Spirit came to do. He came to set us apart. Growing up in Northeast Arkansas, my parents and I, we didn't have fine china. Anything comparable to that would have been Tupperware. We just didn't have something called fine china. Well, when I married in to Melody's family, her mama has this stuff called fine china. And when I came over to their house one time, the first time she had put together this special occasion, this special event, she got out the fine china. And she wanted to show me on the bottom of it that it even had special marks designating that it was fine china. You see, the thing about china, those of you who have it, is that it's not used for any and every purpose. It's only for special occasions and only for special events. It's not for general use. It's set apart for special things. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God has set us apart from this world. And His coming into our lives means that you and I are not for everything in this world. We are not to be like the world. We must live in it, but we are to come out of it. We are not to be conformed to its ways and to its worldly mindset. God, the Holy Spirit, sets us apart and He makes us different. You see, the Holy Spirit has this different ministry in our lives than He does in the world. He's convicting them and convincing them that Jesus is the one they need to surrender to. We've already done that, so He is trying to set us apart from sin and set us apart for the purposes that God has for us. It's okay. Listen to your pastor. It's okay. It's okay if you don't fit in this world, because you shouldn't. And the way the Holy Spirit helps us is that he sets us apart and he shows us that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. And then last of all in this text, the Holy Spirit, the way he works, one of his functions is that he indwells us. Jesus says that the world can't see him or know him, but he says to the disciples, you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. You see, there's a different experience the Christian has with the Holy Spirit than the world has. The words know, see, and receive, they speak of something that's relational. They are faith concepts. They speak of someone who has communion with God. The world can't have that with the Holy Spirit because they reject Christ. But you and I can know him because we do have communion with God and because we have received Christ. And how do we know him? Jesus tells the disciples, first of all, because he abides with you. Now, Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 7, that until he left, the Holy Spirit couldn't come. So how could the disciples know the Spirit of God while Jesus was still there? D.A. Carson answers this, and he says, the Spirit of God was living with them inasmuch as Jesus was present with them, for to Jesus the Father had given the Spirit without limit. You see, they knew the Holy Spirit because everything Jesus did in his ministry, all of his obedience, all of his miracles, all of his ministry, he was empowered by the Spirit of God who was not given without measure to him. He was fully empowered in everything he did by the Spirit. And so the disciples knew the Spirit in that way because he was alongside of them in Jesus. But notice something distinctive is going to happen when Jesus leaves. He says he abides with you and he will be in you. Something radical was going to change. The Holy Spirit wouldn't just be alongside them. He was actually coming to indwell them. The word, the preposition in, it speaks of an indwelling presence. It designates the place or location where the Holy Spirit would be found. Where would the Holy Spirit be found? He would be found inside of them. D.A. Carson says, the time would come after Jesus had been glorified and had petitioned his Father to send another helper when the Spirit himself would be in the disciples. If you're a Christian this morning, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit actually indwells you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? See, this is radical teaching in comparison to what the Old Testament saints, those who believed in God, experienced. You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon believers and he operated upon them and he regenerated them, but he did not indwell them. He was only upon them. But because of Jesus' atoning work and fulfillment of salvation for us and paying the price for our sins, the Holy Spirit could actually take up residence permanently in the lives of the people of God. Say, what does this mean for us, Pastor? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that God is in you through the Spirit. But second of all, it means both the Son and the Father also indwell you. Notice verse 18 what Jesus says. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Then notice in verse 23. Jesus answered and he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and we will make our abode with him. I don't know how to fully explain it, but what Jesus is saying is through the coming of the Spirit, because he is God himself, he makes real the indwelling presence of Jesus and the Father inside of all those who know Christ. So everywhere you and I go, we have the indwelling of the Spirit, we have the indwelling of Jesus, and we have the indwelling of the Father. You and I did not get the short end of the stick. Jesus was with the disciples, but that was planned and it was only for a limited time. And in his place, the Spirit has come and he lives in us. And all three members of the triune Godhead have a residence inside of us. Truly, we are the temple of God. So, well, what do I do with this? The Holy Spirit is the one who does all of these activities and it explains why he is the greatest resource to the Christian. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:16, I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. To walk by the Spirit basically means to be led by Him. Let me give you a few closing points that John Piper tells us about how to walk in the Spirit daily. First of all, acknowledge the Spirit's presence. Admit humbly every day to God that you can't live this life on your own, and you need the help of the Spirit inside of you. So acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence. Number two, pray for His help. Ask God to actually make you sensitive and aware to what the Holy Spirit's teaching and reminding and guiding you in. So pray for God to actually make you attentive to what the Spirit's doing. Third of all, believe that He's actually at work. Jesus said, if I go, I'll pray, the Father will give, and He's going to come. If you're a true believer in Jesus, the Spirit is in your life. Believe what God has said. Trust in Him and have confidence that God's working in your heart through the Spirit. Fourth, be obedient to Him. What the Spirit is prompting you in, obey. Do it immediately. Do it perfectly. Obey what God has taught us through His Word, because that's where the Spirit's leading. And when the Spirit is prompting your heart and your mind in certain things, repent of that sin. Take that act of service upon yourself. Obey God in that new way. Obey what the Spirit is leading you in. And then finally, thank God. Thank God every day for the gains, for the victories, for the way He works in your life and helps you grow in Christ. How's the Spirit working in your heart this morning? Are you here today and you've never given your life to Christ? We want you to know the God that we know. We want you to have the Spirit of God that indwells us, and you can do that by repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We have counselors who are willing and ready to help you in that decision. So I want to invite you to come. But what about you? Has the Spirit been convicting you of some sin? Has the Spirit been leading you in a direction you've been resisting? Do you need to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home? Is there a certain sin you need to repent of this morning? Is there a certain service that God's calling you to be a part of? He's prompting you. He's putting that in your heart, but you keep holding back and you're not doing. Whatever the Spirit's leading you to do, we're going to give you an opportunity to come. Would you please stand? Father, thank You that Your Spirit is at work. Thank You that He always points people to Jesus and that He opens our eyes and our minds to Your Word. Please work in our hearts this morning. Draw people to Yourself. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.